Father Brown is to be the evangelist of this church, has been for many years. Much emphasis being placed these days on what a church is. And one characteristic of a New Testament church would be that it would have an evangelist. But most of us don't. And so I'm glad that every month I get a check from this church, just like by a missionary in Africa or somewhere. And it helps me, and it helps them, and it will help your church if you would just quickly in picking the text that you like and begin to pay that attention to the book. We've had a Bible with us quite a while, but we don't pay great deal of attention to it. It's always a joy to be in this pulpit. We fit a lot of battles here back in the old days. We've seen lots of water run under the bridges. This is the 14th or 15th session of the first church, I guess, in America, of an annual conference basically around the initial and foundational truth that Christ is a life-giving spirit. When you turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, at chapter 2, and I'm not to teach this morning one of the most profound teachers under God's earth or under God's sky, is Brother E.W. Johnson. I know what I'd do if he could send me that little paper. I get a lot of that stuff and work it over and fix it up so it's right, you know. And I'd get one of his papers and preach a year from it and what he preaches in one message. And I don't know. I thank God for him. What that little one-eyed Jew over in Jerusalem done this last week made a pre-millenarian out of him. I told him I was going to stand by and hope that that little Jew didn't come over and conquer America before he got through this morning. But we've seen history in the last few days. I was a little bothered when Brother Johnson announced his text from 1 Corinthians. I said, down in Texas at Brother Jackson Coots and these brethren here. Last February we had a conference and had a fool preacher down there named McDonald. He preached there last year. And he had three messages in the morning and three at night. I never got too religious in all of my life. I tell you what fact. Anybody that ain't got more sense than that ought to be shocked, you know. And I was the last speaker the last time, and a certain preacher named Mahan got up and announced my sermon. I came with my message all prepared. I was going to preach on why Christ died. And I had, of course, I had an orthodox sermon. It's just 3 points. That's all you can have if you're going to be orthodox. And this fool Mahan got up and preached 4 points. Well, one of them bound out to the show. And I had sit there while he was popping off, you know, and get me another message. And I called him a thief publicly, and I took him to call you on, Brother Johnson, except the fact that I come just for a word of exhortation. Let me read the first 3-4 verses of the second chapter of the first book of Corinthians. And I sat there and said, maybe this will be a conference. I don't know whether we've had any like it or not, where only one thing is said. And the first speaker has certainly hit it right square there in the face. And if we could get one thing said and believed in our hearts and translated from public profession to practical practice, that'd be a conference that God Almighty be greatly pleased with. So I want to exhort a little bit with this tremendous Bible message as a background or a foundation to stand on. And I read verse 1 through 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring, not explaining, but declaring, not debating, but declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words, with man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, in order that your faith should not stand in the wisdom, the best of the poorest, any kind, in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This is a day, perhaps signally a day, when our Lord Christ is challenged concerning His sovereignty and power. 3/4 of this world have struck tense, and humanity is dead sure on the march today. And this lawless spirit of challenging this Christ of whom we heard but from Brother John is being felt and breaking out, and you can't cover it up anymore in every realm of life, social. The bottom fell out of all decency social-wise now. Political, religious. This is the time. Here we shall speak for our day. Here we shall not seek to prove doctrine for doctrine's sake. Here our doctrine shall be born out of the issues that are threatening to dethrone Christ in a given day. If they are bone of our bone and blood of our blood, and not something to be argued out with, this is the time to reaffirm and to proclaim the sole authority and the absolute sufficiency of the Son of God. I'm not altogether happy that the most prophetic voices on the face of the earth today are coming from Catholic bishops and priests. It seems that the only people professing the name of Christ that God's able to get in on a word in edgewise. If you think I'm crazy, it's because you do not read what's being written today. You think I'm crazy, it's because you do not visit the hospitals and the back alleys of our cities. While we are putting a little more pepper on our pet doctrines and see the priest and millionaire layman of Catholicism today putting the gospel into practice and meeting the questions that people are asking today, whether it's on the mark. Bishop Sheen, you do well to listen to him sometimes. God sometimes speaks to him, speaks to Balaam, Jack Elfler, he might could speak to a Catholic priest. Bishop Sheen makes the prophetic statement, has made prophetic statement, Antichrist is here. When I was believed that Antichrist will be personified, the brotherhood presence and power that sure arise on the scene. I want to exhort a little while this morning on a question that raises so many questions that I'm not at time to answer because I can't answer them. I speak it as an evangelist. I recognize that a man's gift shall make room for him. I recognize the tremendous need for all of the gifted ministers of the risen Lord. And so I'm not going to be able to answer much of what I suggest this morning. God help us. I am so deathly afraid that with fighting battles that have already been fought, that we're raising questions that nobody's interested in, that especially we of the grace persuasion, as was voiced in the preceding message, are terribly in danger of being cultists, meeting together to congratulate ourselves on how sound our doctrine is and how terrible the other fellows is. Of course, you know, we meet on Sunday morning and congratulate ourselves on our marvelous belief. I teach history, and I'm always interested in history. I have made it my business to try to find out if this statement I'm going to make is not so. It was suggested, of course, by Jonathan Edwards. I don't know who he got it from, that the task of every generation of God's people is to determine the direction in which the sovereign Redeemer is going in his day. Not sovereign's day. Not the day of the Puritan. But in his day. And then go in that direction. I believe that every man and every movement that God has ever used, he has been able to use it because he got them to focus their attention on those issues and relate their gospel and their doctrine to the enemies that were crossing the path of the gospel in their days. I think I've made every mistake that can be made doctrinally and methodically in trying to get to the foundation he does just talked about. It hadn't been an easy battle. I don't want to be asleep in this awful day. I want to be a witness. I want to challenge God's birth to a 20th century witness empowered by the Holy Ghost to this Lord of life. And I believe that we must engage in bloody battle every enemy that is tearing down that foundation, almost like torn down. Every enemy that crosses the path of the gospel in our day, not those enemies that were passing us yesterday, but the ones today. Preachers in San Antonio said mine the other day, and I got a little hope. He said, if the tax this year some 15,000 go home, quit being mama's little lambie boy. And with the voice of the thundering prophet of God, call this generation of nine in law, so-called Christians, get their hands dirty in the battle of the battle. Because I understand that in public gatherings such as this, we preach they will not have enough to preach in our own churches that true gospel at the convention. But I like to hear that. This preacher said that one of his big businessmen members came to him not long ago and said, Pastor, I'm so tired of being inspired. I'd love to get my hands dirty in the war that's going on. How in the name of God could we get involved in this hour? I've already been to the kitchen and told two or three of the women that last year they had too much salt on the beans, and if they had it this year, I'm going to start a protest, a picket line. I'm going to get involved in something. I'm so tired. I'm going to throw their shut. I read with the editor of one of the Southern Baptist papers, writing in the paper, said the other day, that Southern Baptist preachers and churches were guilty of sleeping through the revolution of our hour. And they were refusing to get involved in the issues of this day because they're afraid it hurt our cooperative program. But you say amen to that, and we bowed as guilty. Sleeping through a revolution. I say that we need to shift our stance to face the issues of this hour. In the 16th century, Martin Luther and Calvin and those men, in their beginnings, those beginnings were made within a corrupted Christian society called Christendom. And for more than a century, Protestants, after Calvin and those men and the Puritans, were forced to be on the defensive, preserving the purity of their faith and worship against relentless adversaries. Thus the Puritans and their predecessors focused attention on the word and that what they call the sacrament, but you do not get the missionary note in the Puritans. We honor them for their defense of the gospel. But today, we're in a missionary situation. I don't care where you live, for there's no such thing as Christendom anymore. There is no culture, there is no spot of earth anywhere that can be labeled as Christian, either corrupt or good. Everywhere in the world today, Christians find themselves in the middle of secular and pagan cultures, and Christians are called upon to rebel both in the schools and church and place of business with people who are utterly indifferent to or downright hostile to every claim of Jesus Christ. Every ethic of Christianity is under fire now, and they're not using slingshots. This is the day of revival, the revival of every ism that has ever spewed out of here. Communism, paganism, hatred between the Arabs and the Jews and the Russians and the United States. You could taste it and cut it with a knife in the last few days. One of the sections of the world's geographic territory has now been called to the gospel of the Lord of Life. Everyism, institutionalism, nationalism, materialism, everyism is on the march today. There are no absolutes. No law that Johnson talks about. That's a relic of an absent monarch that we could do without. No Bible. And no living laws. And God kept us very little involved. Arthur Compton, the Nobel Prize winner in physics, has coined this phrase, science has created a world in which Christianity is imperative. Science has created a world in which Christianity is imperative. But a look at us in America would reveal that we are a very religious people, but that our religious life is largely a matter of gratification, seldom a sacrifice. And that is said religion in America is an umbrella to protect us from the rain, and that the safest place to hide from God now is within the membership of any of our churches. People find the religion today as a remedy for sleeplessness, for worry, for ineffectiveness, to be free from frustrations and tensions, to become resourceful and successful. And the presumption is that God exists to serve us, whereas our chief end in life is to serve Him. And once we think of God as existing to serve us, our religion becomes rather comforting and comfortable. Passivity is the word that best describes us. It is amazing how well we think of ourselves because we've learned a little doctrine. Our flabbiness is apparent in our apathy, our complacency. You know, it takes a whole lot to rouse us, and then we're not roused for very long. We'd much rather meditate on the Psalms than get our hands dirty in the front trenches. Who'd ever charge this generation as solving as anybody else of turning the world upside down? We are not noted for crusading or for performing zeal. Bad men don't fear us, and evil can go on unchecked. We shoulder no cross, carry no banners, shun commitments and causes, conform to the world. Professor Mills of one of our universities makes this indicative statement: neither preachers nor laity matter. What they do and what they say can be readily agreed to and safely ignored. I want you to indulge me as I read a parody that they use out in the First Presbyterian Church in San Rafael, California. A parody this afternoon, you read the 149th and 150th Psalm, great songs of psalms of praise. And this parody of these two psalms, it was put in the bulletin of this church, and it's to be chanted after the solemn reading of the budget. And it speaks of our non-involvement. Here's how it reads: oh, sing unto the Lord an old song, one that he hears over and over again, the song of the mighty with power and wealth, who live in fatness in the abundance of possessions, whose tents have thick carpets and hosts of electronic servants, and who say, behold, we cannot give more. We must feed our overfed children and buy overpowered cars and maintain our fantastic standards, though we don't care the reason why. Oh, give praise unto a God who lets us get away with it, who answers our cries of empty self-pity, not with thunderings and lightnings of a God of wrath, judging his own, who thinks they can live in a world of suffering and loneliness and lostness and hostility and horrible, devastating war, and not care enough to love and give ourselves, who give thanks unto him whose only rebuke, oh, give thanks unto him whose only rebuke is the silence, and our own conscience, great and mighty is our God, and greatly to be praised, for he watches us decrease our giving, withdraw our involvement, lessen our pain, crawl into our beautiful stone shell, through the wide, tearful eyes of 100,000 hungry children, through the narrow, hostile faces of the craftsmen of international conspiracy, through the nodding sarcasm of disillusion used in. He says, our God says nothing. Praise ye the Lord. Praise him upon the high sounding instruments. For even as we lost after the enchantments of much goods of possessions and pledge no excellence to our faith, even so does he permit us. But though he be silent, yet that he follow after us. And an old scene is repeated. There is a sound of nails in the flesh and a sigh in the dark and grace. Non-involvement. The Apostle Paul goes to write a letter of correction, reestablishment, reaffirmation, where he labored in the city of Corinth. He says three things that I mentioned very quickly. There's a little word, no, that I want to look at. I determine not to know. There's the word determine, and there's the word demonstration. Forces come from every direction, and this preacher stands here. I'm older, I guess, than any preacher here. And under God, I don't know. There's so many voices today. But when you get a little older, I'm not old yet, but I'm older than I used to be. Time flies so fast. And if especially like myself, you wonder under God if there's ever been the least bit of fruit. And I'm not being pious now. I've seen so much of what I looked like was of God, and the devil tore it up in 15 minutes. So I just don't know. Oh, God, to be shooting in the right direction today. I want that for myself and for every young preacher that's had the guts to cross swords with the blasphemous stuff called the gospel that got us in the mess we're in today. Now, I'm a word of criticism for young preachers that make 10 million mistakes. But God bless your heart if they're heading in the right direction. Amen. How would the Apostle Paul come to Ashland, Kentucky, or Birmingham, or wherever it is? Try to cross swords with those enemies that are eating at the very vitals of everything that's worthwhile in time and eternity. But almost right off the face of the earth, an evangelical consciousness of sin. Until nobody feels the need of being seized upon by a power greater than themselves that can do in them and fire them what they cannot do for them. And when all of us sometimes want to throw up our hands and say, let this old world go to hell and they're lost to here, it feels no need. How to get in God. I think, first of all, in the word, no. Paul said, when I was down in Corinth, I just know one thing. And that refers to his stance. 40 years ago, I read from Deuteronomy Morgan, speaking about never got over, and he showed how even the emphasis in the days of Puritanism could have been improved upon. And however young preacher listening to me now better listen to me. We'd better take a man like Paul as a sample and a guide. And the Apostle Paul thought that the issues were so vital that to waste time on anything else than standing and proclaiming a living Lord. Starting with the virgin birth and working up to where, when everybody's gone home, we mention the resurrection. But the Apostle Paul started there and worked backwards. I get so sick of fundamentalism, I want to vomit. He's arguing about the virgin birth. The Apostle Paul never paid any attention to it. He didn't have to. Because if you believe in a living Lord, the rest of it is. And the rest of it's impossible. A man's a fool to believe a baby born without a human father. But that's all it is to. All I know anything except Jesus Christ, the person who he's the same Lord who's reigning from a throne he got there by way of
but no doctrine, no belief, but a person is the only answer for the condition in Corinth and the condition today. Daniel Rutherford wrote a poem from prison. He said, Jesus Christ came into my cell last night, and every stone crashed like a roach. He knew a living Lord. 62 years old. This has become the quest of my soul. Oh, my God, to know a living Lord. He comes with prison to set our hearts on fire. To be led by us forever. When the church quits debating the doctrine of the resurrection, and we and see and experience the risen living Lord, maybe the fires and zeal will come back. We can't do it because we need each other. We already know so much without the. So be it, Lord. Thy throne shall never like us, parting fires pass away. Thy throne, thy kingdom stands and goes forever to all thy creatures on thy sway. If we could get quit believing in the doctrine of the risen Lord, live in the glory of the Lord of the doctrine. Oh, this is our only hope now, dear. When I was a young preacher, like every young preacher, I thought I could make folks see things I found out I can't. Oh, God, help us. Who you know, Paul? I know a living Christ. He's the one that is crucified. And the Greek, I think, stands there to say that there never was a time in the experience of God and the love on the cross and a man hanging on it, and that that man is alive, head of all things of the church, to love us and wash our feet. What we need, my dear brethren, all of our little improvements, we don't need some improvement now. We need revitalization. Paul said, I'm not going to know anything but this person. And then that word determined, I just mentioned it in past, the uniqueness. He said, just a matter of settled conviction. And you threw anything else. If we don't get tossed out here and camp here, if we begin in the whole world, no hope, nothing. I declare, and I made up my mind. I thought about this business. To pay Jack! This one. Without any addition, you could touch in it. Without any substitute, I declare, man. To present God's answer for time and eternity. This enthroned Lord. What you doing around there, said Pilate. John 18:2. This end was our born. Well, Peter will say what all the house of Israel know as a matter of fact, that this same Jesus whom we have, God hath made both Lord and Messiah. That's the profound statement I ever read in my life. When I started to preach, I could preach all the laws in the Bible in 15 minutes and have 10 minutes just to wonder. Now I'm just got this profound truth as I get older. This man, as we've already heard this morning. This is it! This must be the determined presentation of God's voice to men, of demands of men, not admire for absolute surrender
to the Lord Jesus Christ.
My time's up. And I mentioned the word demonstrate. This is not pietism. This is not fatalism. This is not laziness. This is the desperate need of my heart and yours, that we shall become desperate about the Christ, that only the Holy Ghost, using such means that shall please Him or not, can press the person, the spirit and power of the person, the absoluteness of the claim, and prosper the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. We honor the name of John Calvin at these conferences. We can pick him to pieces as you can in and out. God knows the one contribution he made to this whole business was in the realm of the Holy Spirit. He added no doctrine. He corrected no doctrine. He in himself wasn't half as clear on the atonement as was Luther. But he did emphasize over and over again, and in that sense was used of God to recover what was altogether lost. Yes, that spiritual things are spiritual in his own. That the natural man receiveth not the things of God. That no man can say Jesus is Lord except in the Spirit. His was the minister of the utter necessity of the work person of the Holy Ghost. I'm so hungry for this latter day glory that I'm biting at everything that smells like it might be of the Holy Ghost. Brethren, it's worth being torn to pieces. I can't demonstrate the Lordship of Christ. I can't cram down the mouth of nations and churches or individuals. I can't turn this world into a city called finding out rather than me taking my look upon you, how to be related to the awful totalitarian claims that Christ being Lord in pain. Oh, for the glory of the Holy Spirit. I used to cry, now I can't get a corporal's guard, you mean cut now too thin either. Oh, God, we've lost this generation. A little better sermon's not going to do it. And I can't command the Holy Ghost, but you look at one thing. I'm about to die, oh God. We can't deal with this situation. We can't even deal with the deadness of our own hearts and the hearts of the people of faith. Thy Spirit is the living God. Only through your presence, your word, shall we be vain, not because we were smart, used enticing words. Only through your presence and word can men listen to with heeding ears the one thing. He's a life-giving spirit. They'll have to use him on his thing for something. Unless they have the Holy Ghost. Don't rob me. I know it sounds theologically, don't rob me of the one thing I've got left, and that is that I can get up every morning and say, maybe this is the day. And the Lord of glory is going to come to the rescue of His church and His gospel. And men shall see once again the finger of God. God, give us some churches on their knees. Thank you.